Well, I trust you've had a good Christmas week and a lot of goodies, and now we're on to these New Year's resolutions where everybody says that do studies along this line that the most common New Year's resolution has to do with weight loss and exercise. Now, I don't know why that's true. I saw somebody sent me a note on Facebook talking about that, and I said, right after I finish off all of those Christmas goodies. And so there's two times a year that we don't talk about the word diet. That's Thanksgiving and Christmas. All the rest of the year we can lie to ourselves all we want. But I trust that you had a good time with your family. You know, when we think about the issue of New Year's and all that goes with that, hang on just a minute. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. A lot of times we do think about the issue of New Year's resolutions. We want to do better and be better. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's always something that sort of we look forward to a new year, changing the calendar. And it takes me to about March to learn to write 2019 on my checks. But we get all these ideas that if we just make these resolutions and try harder, that somehow the next year is going to be better. And that lasts 2 or 3 weeks until we fall back into the normal routine that we're used to. I've come to realize in my life, I don't know, this may be true with you as well, that what I need is not a new year, I need a new beginning. I don't need resolutions, I need repentance. What we all need is, as we go into this new year and looking back upon the past year, is forgiveness. For God to take that precious blood of Jesus and wash away our sin. I had a young lady, 19 years old, come and sit down in my office when I was pastoring a church long ago in a faraway place. And she just started weeping. She thought she had committed the unpardonable sin. And as I sat there and listened to her, she described how her heart was broken because she had not one but two abortions. And she recognized how she had caused the loss of two lives. And it just broke her. And in that time, as we talked and we went through some scriptures and we prayed together, she found God's forgiveness. She found that even in a situation like that, that God was still able to love her and forgive her, not on the basis of the fact that she was a nice person, and she was. She was one of the best kids. In fact, it just so shocked me to hear her story, because she was one of the finest young people that I knew. And to imagine that she had gone through this experience just was beyond my comprehension. But God understood, and not on the basis of her goodness, not on the basis of her neediness, but on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to pardon us from our sin, she found freedom, she found forgiveness, and she found that new beginning. Let me ask you a question. What's the worst thing you've ever done in your life? And the question that follows that up is, how do we get forgiveness for the worst thing that we've ever done in our lives? I think we can find some guidance from David. You know, King David was a man after God's own heart, and God loved David, and yet David kept messing up so many times. We all are familiar with the story of how he committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, and then to try to cover it up, he had his neighbor killed in battle. And finally, the prophet Nathan came and pointed his bony finger in his face and said, David, you are the man. and full of shame and conviction, David went through a process that is recorded in two of his psalms, two of the songs that he wrote, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Psalm 51 was written as he was seeking God's forgiveness. Psalm 32 was written after he had received God's forgiveness. And I want us to think about those two psalms this morning, because if David could find forgiveness for the worst thing that he had ever done in his life, perhaps you and I can find a path to forgiveness in our life. So that as we close up 2018, as we start out 2019, we can start with that new slate, that new leaf, that new beginning in Christ. Forgiven. We're going to be looking back and forth between Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. So I encourage you to look with me first in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, we're going to not read the whole chapters, but at a time we're going to read a little bit and talk a little bit, read a little bit and talk a little bit. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now keep in mind, David is writing this after having received God's forgiveness. And he's thinking how happy one is. But I also want you to notice the words that he uses to describe what was involved in being forgiven. You see, until we understand our need for forgiveness, we're not going to seek forgiveness. We're going to think we're okay. We're going to think, well, hey, I'm not so bad. In fact, I saw a TV show in which Billy Graham some years ago was being interviewed by a talk host. And after Billy Graham shared the plan of salvation, the talk host said, well, you know, I think God is sort of like my grandfather. I think I'm going to get to the pearly gates, and he's just going to pat me on the back and say, oh, you're not so bad, come on in. Well, I got news for you. God is not our grandfather. He doesn't just overlook our mistakes. He doesn't overlook our sin. He calls sin, sin, and then deals with it. And so look how David described his experience. He used the word transgression, the word sin, the word iniquity, the word guile. He said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Now that word transgression, each of these words talk about sin, but each one has a little different nuance. The word transgression means crossing the boundary. Crossing the boundary. Now through the years I've done a lot of work over in the former Soviet Union, 16 trips to Russia and other places in the Soviet Union. And while I was in Russia, in Moscow, one of the first times, I thought it'd be neat to visit the Kremlin. Now, the word Kremlin, we associate with the government of Russia, but it really means fortress, and there are Kremlins all over Russia, these fortresses that are walled areas. And so that whole walled area is the Kremlin. And you can go in there. Now, you can't go into the government buildings, but there are actually three churches in the Kremlin in Moscow. One of them was the church where the Tsar and Tsarina would go and attend church, and one of them is the Coronation Chapel. One of them has the bodies and burial places of a lot of the Tsars. Ivan the Terrible and others are buried there, and it was interesting to visit. But as we went through the checkpoint and security checks you out, they said, now you walk along this sidewalk, and do not get off of the sidewalk. You follow in line with us. Well, as we walked, there was this plaza, and across the plaza were all the government buildings there within the Kremlin compound. And we were instructed, do not get off the sidewalk. Now, you couldn't see armed guards. You couldn't see machine guns. But I guarantee you, every one of us in that line were well aware that if we crossed the boundary and started towards those government buildings, we wouldn't get very far. Well, that's the idea here. God has some boundaries that He's built into our lives, and He's not done that to rob us from a good time. God has not set boundaries so that He would rob us of our fun, but rather so that we would have a good, right life. You know what a flood is? A flood is nothing more than a river without boundaries. The water has gone off of the boundaries, and we see the results of it. Well, that's what happens in our lives. When we cross God's boundaries, we have committed transgressions against God. And he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. That is, those transgressions are taken away. Then blessed is the one whose sin is covered. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. When they had sinned before God, God then took some animal skins and covered them. Where do you get animal skins? You got to have a sacrifice. You got to kill an animal in order to get animal skins. Now, God could have just said zap and all of a sudden there's animal skins without animals, but that's not what happened. Here's the picture. The first sacrificial atonement was made there in the Garden of Eden as God took animals and sacrificed them in the place of Adam and Eve dying and covered Adam and Eve with those animal skins. And as those bloody animal skins covered their nakedness, their sin was covered. And that's the picture that David uses here of forgiveness, that our sin is covered by the atonement of Christ. The third word is iniquity. It talks about guilt, how our iniquity and forgiveness is not imputed unto us. And then he says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. We need to understand our need for forgiveness. You see, a lot of times we think our sin's not so bad. We look at other people who have done some terrible things, and we think, you know, I'm not nearly as bad as those so-and-so. If that guy's going to heaven, I've got it made. And we look around ourselves and see other people who are much worse in their behavior and attitudes than us, and we, in that sort of comparison shopping, think we're coming out okay. Let me disabuse you of that notion. If the only thing that can forgive us our sins, whatever your sin is, your sin may not be your neighbor's sin, but the only thing that enables God, you see, God has to be justified in forgiving our sins. God cannot be God who is holy and righteous and pure and just wave off our sin. The penalty of sin is death. And God has to be justified in order to forgive us our sin. And so whatever your sin might be, let me tell you how bad your sin and my sin is. Our sin is so bad that the only way that God is justified in forgiving our sin was for the Son of God to go to the cross. The only way that you and I can have our sin covered and forgiven and removed from us is by the blood of Jesus that flowed down from His face and His hands and His body and His feet. Only through the death of Christ on the cross, the Son of God giving up His life voluntarily for you and me, that's how bad our sin is. Our sin can't be forgiven simply because we go to church or we do some good works or we give our money to the church. All those things are good, but none of them deal with our sin. The only way that our sin is forgiven is because of Jesus and His death on the cross. So we need to understand that every one of us are in need of forgiveness. Not only do we need to understand our need for forgiveness, but we need to recognize the futility of trying to hide our sin. Look in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David suffered when he tried to hide his sin. He suffered physically. He said, my bones waxed old. Now, the older I get, I find my bones waxing old a little bit. It takes me a little bit longer to stand up and get around than it used to be. But here David is talking about that physically his guilt affected him. I wrote a book two or three years ago about managing stress in the Christian family. And in that study and preparation for that, I thought about what I'd experienced. You know, I've had two life-threatening illnesses, one in 1979 and one in 2009 that nearly took my life, and both were somewhat stress-related. And I recognized in both cases that I had gotten away from God, and God used that to create a physical result so that it would bring me back to Him. Have you ever had that experience? That God works in you in such a way that you come under conviction, and the more you try to hide yourself from the conviction, the more you try to hide yourself from the penalty of your sin, the more you try to deny it's there, the more you try to say, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. The more we try to do that, the more guilt that comes upon us, the more stress spiritually and physically that we experience. And David said his bones waxed old. He said, my roaring all night long. It was that inner pain that found its way out of his mouth as he cried out to God. It affected him not only physically, but spiritually. He says, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever gone through a time where it felt like God just had his hand on you? Not in blessing and not in meeting needs so much, but God had his hand on you like my daddy used to put his hand on my shoulder when I had messed up. I got to tell you, there's nothing heavier than a father's hand on a teenager's son when the son understands, man, you blew it this time. God's hand gets heavy upon us. We suffer spiritually. God loves us too much to let us just go on in our sin. And so we get affected. We get affected physically. We get affected spiritually. David said, it's like my moisture turned into the drought of summer. He became spiritually parched. This song that was sung just a few moments ago, Forgiven, I believe that's the song that I heard Sandy Patty sing some years ago in a concert. She was with Shonda Pierce in a place, and she was just sort of making a comeback in the aftermath of her moral failure. And as she sang, she shared about how she had found herself in the aftermath of her sin in a certain church in Nashville, sitting up in an upper balcony back row. I've been in that church and sat very near that place. I knew exactly where she was talking about. In fact, I think she's written a new book recently entitled Broken in the Back Row. And she talked about how she was sitting there and she heard the pastor preaching about forgiveness and the offer of forgiveness that Jesus had. And how she found herself just broken, how she lost her family, she lost her ministry, she lost all that she had in that moment of sin. And she cried out to God, and God forgave her. Forgiveness does not minimize the sin. What it does is it covers the sin. Christ's blood does not minimize the terribleness of what we do. And, you know, sometimes there are consequences that we experience even though we might be forgiven. But there's that restoration of a relationship with God that comes through forgiveness that nothing else can compare to. And that's what she experienced. That spiritual dryness that she had gone through. That spiritual desert she had wandered through because of her sin. As long as she tried to deny the sin, as long as she tried to rationalize the sin, as long as she tried to excuse the sin, she just kept going through that spiritual desert. And it's only when she came to a point of brokenness, a point of brokenness. That was true in my life, it's probably true in yours. That's only when we're broken before the Lord that we come reaching out to Him, calling out to Him, and asking Him for forgiveness. And the great thing is, He does. He does. Look how David prayed for forgiveness. See, that next part is so encouraging in verse 6 because it talks about pray, asking for God's mercy. There in verse 6 it says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they will not come nigh unto him. I want you to notice about this verse and some others. We're going to flip back to chapter 51 in just a moment. But look at the direction of the prayer. He says, for this reason shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. The direction of our prayers to God. When we find ourselves under conviction because of the sin of our lives, the answer is not just to fix it. You know, that's what most of us, particularly us guys. Now we're going to take a show of hands. Guys, if this fits your description, my hand's raised, you join me. If you find yourself that when your kids go through some, or your family goes through some, or you go through some, and it's some difficulty, some problem, some challenge that you're facing, your initial reaction is to fix it. Fix it. I mean, that's what we do, isn't it? It's sort of like the fellow there in It's a Wonderful Life. He's wanting to fix Zuzu's petals. Can I get a witness? Do you know that? We want to fix it. I like what Charles Solomon said. He says, you know, God fixes to fix us. But sometimes we fix the fix that God fixes to fix us before it fixes us. And if we fix the fix that God fixes before it fixes us, God will just fix another fix to fix us. God loves us so much, He will not let us continue in our sin. So we cry out to Him for Him to fix us. You see, our sin is not something that we can fix. Now, we need to repent. We need to stop doing whatever it is that we were doing. But forgiveness is not something that we can manufacture. It's something we receive from God. He's the only one that can fix us. The direction of our prayer. Look at the urgency of the prayer. At a time when thou mayest be found. We need to reach out quickly to the Lord and not hesitate, not let this go by. It's sort of like if you've been around agriculture much, like I grew up with my mother's father was a farmer, and I loved to go all around the farm, and there are barbed wire fences everywhere. And whenever you're a kid and you cross a barbed wire fence, what's going to happen? You're going to get scratched. Well, if you get scratched on an old rusty barbed wire fence and you say, well, I'm tough, that's not so bad, I got it, and we think we can handle it, what does that scratch end up doing if it's not tended to? It festers, it gets infected, it becomes a problem. Well, we need to understand that there's an urgency about our sin. We can't just pretend that if we hide and pretend it's not there, that it's going to go away. Our sin and the effect of our sin doesn't get better with time. It always gets worse. And so there's an urgency about our seeking God at a time when He can be found. Look at the confidence in prayer. Surely when the floods of great waters, they shall not come near. There's a confidence in God that as we pray, that the floods will not be overwhelming. It'll not be more. It'll be more than you and I can handle, but it's not more than God can handle. Have you ever heard the saying, well, I know God won't put more on you than you can bear? That's a lie. That's not true. God will put, the scripture passage is, God will not tempt us beyond what we are able, but will with the temptation make a means of escape. That's not talking about burdens, that's talking about temptation. God loves us enough that when we fall into sin, He will put burden upon burden upon burden upon us. He will bring chastisement into our lives. He will allow us to experience the natural result of our sin so that we are driven to repentance. So we are driven to seek His face and ask Him to forgive us and pardon us and cleanse us and restore us into a right relationship with Him. There's a confidence that we can have that when we come to Him, He will do what He has said that He would do. Now, I want you to look at the basis of this plea. Turn back over to Psalm 51 for a few minutes. And in Psalm 51, we read about how David called out to God in the beginning. Before he received the forgiveness he talks about in Psalm 32, he had to pray to God. And so Psalm 51, the whole psalm is a prayer to God, asking for His mercy, asking for His forgiveness. So look in verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. The basis of his plea is not his goodness, not because he's the king of Israel, not because he was anointed by the prophet Nathan, but because of God's loving kindness, God's faithful love, God's grace based upon the love of the giver, not the merit or work of ourselves. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. And then he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. According to thy tender mercies. God's mercy, God's compassion, his grace upon us. That's the basis of the plea. And then look at the breadth of the plea in verses 1 and 2. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He asked God to deal with him. Look at some of the words that are found in this chapter. He says, blot out my transgressions, that willful rebellion against God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That's our offense against God's law. Cleanse me from my sin. He's saying, purify me from my moral failure. And then in verse 7, notice what he says there. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me. And that verb is a continual action verb. In other words, we don't just go to God once. I mean, we come to God once to pray for forgiveness, for salvation. And at that point we come and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I need to be saved. However, as a Christian, we don't come and ask God to forgive us our sin. We ask Him to forgive us of our sins. Very specifically, very individually, very thoroughly, very honestly, we come to God and we offer Him the reality of our hearts. That's what confession of sin is all about, is agreeing with God about what God has to say about our sin. And so it says, purge me continually. I need this continual purging and then I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That echoes Isaiah 1 verse 8 that says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. God wants to cleanse us. God wants to forgive us. God wants to give us that new beginning. But we have to come to Him in confession and repentance, asking Him for that forgiveness, and then we can ask Him to wash us. Look in verse 9 as he talks about asking God to hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Hide your face. Now, that's an anthropomorphic, using anthropomorphic word that it takes a human characteristic and applies it to God. Now, God is spirit. He doesn't have a face and arms and legs and all that like a human being. But the scripture uses those kinds of terms to help us to understand God and relate to Him. And so when He says, God, hide your face from His iniquities, hide your face from His sin, blot out my iniquity, He's talking about asking God to just don't remember it anymore. Now, how can an omniscient God forget stuff? You know, I forget stuff all the time. You know, I don't know whether it's just that age or just what. It just, you know, you get to a certain age, you get by with a lot of stuff. You say, well, it's just that senior moment. But God's omniscient. And there's never a time that He loses His car keys, you know? So how is it that God can remember our sin no more? Because He chooses to. On the basis of the blood of Jesus, if we are covered with the blood of Christ, if we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, then if Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes and starts whispering in our ear or shouting from the mountaintops about our sin, we just say, God, would you take care of this? And God looks down and says, what sin? I don't see any sin. The blood of my Son has washed it clean. There is no sin. And so we come to God and we ask Him to hide His face from our sin, blot out our iniquities, and deliver us from blood guiltiness. And that's what David was feeling. Even more than the sin with Bathsheba was the sin of blood guiltiness for the death of Uriah the Hittite her husband. Now look at the conditions for his plea. We see that in verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We don't come to God with our head held high and just saying, like God was some bellboy that we could call and go get something for us. We come to God with our head bowed, with our hat in our hand, confessing in contrition and brokenness before Him. And if we are so full of pride that we are not willing to seek God's forgiveness, if we are so full of pride that we don't want anybody else to see us up here at the altar, if our pride is so much that we don't want anybody else to know that we've sinned or that we need God's forgiveness or there's something less than perfect in our lives, God loves us enough to bring us to a point of brokenness. You know, there's an interesting verse in the Bible about Jesus being the rock. He says, one of two things is going to happen. He says, whoever shall fall on this rock shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall shall be crushed to powder. Now what that's saying, it's a metaphor to describe this. If we are willing to come and fall on the rock of Christ in brokenness and contrition of heart, seeking His forgiveness, then in that brokenness we can find forgiveness, we can find restoration, we can find that new beginning. But if we refuse, if we allow our pride to say, well, I don't want anybody else to see me like that, I don't want anybody else to know about my stuff, I'm not going to go up there and pray, I'm not going to ask somebody to walk with me to salvation. If we have this idea that because we have built up this persona that everybody else thinks about us in a certain way and we don't want to mess that up, God loves us enough to break that pride in half. Why? Because if we continue in that pride, we remain estranged from Him. If we continue in that pride, we miss out His blessings. God's not going to bless us in our sin so we might just continue in that sin. God loves us enough to want to draw us out of our sin and into a right relationship with Him. And so David prayed, look at verse 10 and 11 of chapter 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. He had seen that happen with Saul. Saul in his pride had resisted God. Saul in his pride thought, well, he was the anointed of the Lord. He was the king of Israel. He could just sort of do what he wanted to do. And in the midst of Saul's pride, God took His Holy Spirit from him. Now, in those days, God's Spirit was not within us, the person, like it is in believers. Now, after Pentecost, He who was with believers came to live within believers. But before that, He came upon kings. He came upon prophets. And in Saul's pride, God removed the presence of His Spirit. He removed the blessing of His Spirit. David seen what had happened to Paul. He didn't want that to happen to him. He said, God created in me a new heart, a clean spirit. Lord, I need You to do this work in my life. And don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. So we confess our sin to the Lord. Go back to chapter 32. Back to chapter 32, verses 5 through 7. David confessed his sin to the Lord. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And this, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto Thee in a time when Thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they will not come nigh upon me. You see, in these verses we see the nature of our sin. It's against God. Look there in verse 4. Thy hand was upon me. Our sin is against God. It's not against, you know, David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He sinned against the nation. He sinned against his family. But he understood that against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil that is in thy sight. And so we have a nature of sin in our lives. And that nature of sin is against God. It's both inherited from old man Adam, but it's also committed. We sin not simply because we're sinners, but because we choose to sin. Adam sinned, and because of that, Romans 5:12 says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So David says, I acknowledge my sin to thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and he forgave me the iniquity of my sin. David determined in his heart that he would acknowledge his sin. He would not try to hide his iniquity, but he would confess it before the Lord. And as a result, God forgave him. And that's God's promise to you and me as well. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our part then, having confessed and having repented, is to receive God's forgiveness. The next step is to accept God's forgiveness. Look in verse 7. This new relationship that we have with God. He says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. He says, you're my hiding place now. When I become afraid, when the guilt of the past tries to pursue me down the dark lanes of memory, I can find my hiding place in thee. He says, you will preserve me from trouble. Here's a picture of God keeping watch over us, not letting the devil have access to us. You will compass me about with songs of deliverance. You talk about surround sound. The Bible says that the angels of heaven rejoice at one sinner who repents, more than 99 who think they don't need any repentance. And when that one person repents, the angels of heaven gather all around and shout for joy. They sing to the God of heaven who forgives and whose Son's blood makes that possible. We accept God's forgiveness. Now, how does the Father respond to all that? Look in verses 8 and 9. Here's what God does for the person who seeks and finds his forgiveness. I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shouldst go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God says, I'll teach you, I'll instruct you, I'll guide you. You won't be out there by yourself. I know you're wondering, well, what do I do now? Where do I go from here? Okay, I have sought and found God's forgiveness. Now what? God says, I'll teach you. I'll take you by the hand and walk down the road with you. You will not be alone. But he also gives a warning with that. In verse 9 he says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near you. He's saying we have to not be stubborn, but rather we have to yield. We have to yield. We have to be able to be guided by him like a little child whose parent can put a hand on that shoulder, and just by a gentle touch, an obedient child follows the parent's guidance one way and then another. That's how God wants us to be with him. Not as a mule or as a horse. Don't be stubborn or struggling against God. God wants to guide us. God wants to help us. God wants to bless us. And if we are willing to repent of our sin, confess it to him, receive his forgiveness, and then follow his guidance, that's how it'll be. Now, what's the result of all of this? Look in verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You see, if we refuse to repent, we're just going to continue to be followed by many sorrows. When I was in college, there was a particular fellow that I just sort of thought was, he was the man. I wanted to be like him. His name wasn't Mike, but if it were, I'd say, I want to be like Mike. I had read a book that he had written about some of the things that he had done, and Glenn and I even visited a place where his ministry of operations were. Then as we went on to seminary, I thought this is great because I had an opportunity to meet this fellow and his family. Even had a meal in his home and sit there across his desk as he regaled us with some of the stories of how God had moved and worked in his life and done some things that were just pretty incredible. I thought, man, I have arrived. I didn't know that 3 months later that same family would call and ask me to lead them in a series of weekly prayer meetings because it had been found that he had been having an immoral relationship with the woman who was his business manager. He lost it all. He lost his family. He lost his ministry. He lost everything that he counted precious. And we gathered there in his home with his wife and his son, his daughters and sons-in-law, and we prayed for his repentance, prayed for his return to God, and he didn't. He continued in his sin for year after year after year. Friends of his would come and talk to him and urge him to repent. He said, hey, I believe in once saved, always saved, don't you? I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. It's all right. It took 25 years before he finally came to a point of total brokenness and repentance and was restored to God and restored to his family. Do you want to do that? Do you want to go through 25 years of suffering? Do you want to go through 25 years of wandering in your sin? Do you want to go on even another day like it's been? Why in the world would somebody want to do that? When look what you can have there in verses 10, 11. He that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You'll be able to be glad in the Lord, to rejoice and to shout for joy all who are upright. Wouldn't you rather have that kind of life? A poet once wrote these words. I wish there were a land called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our tired old sins might be thrown away like an old coat at the door and never be put on again. Friend, there's a place of beginning again. And it's found in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And for you, it could begin right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me all across the room. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song. And as we do, it'll be an opportunity. Counselors, our staff will be here. If you're a lady, there'll be lady counselors who will be ready to pray with you. But friend, don't go out of here today as you came in. If there's sin in your life, don't go another day where God's hand has to be upon you. Don't go another day where you're missing out on the blessings of the presence of God and the fullness of His Holy Spirit. Don't go another day. Come to Christ and find His forgiveness now, right now. Don't let your pride, don't let anybody else. Nothing is more important to you right now than a right relationship with God. And you can have it. You can have it. After I pray, I'm going to ask us to stand and sing. And as we do, from all across this room, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are. Come forward. There are some here that need to be saved. You need to ask Jesus to save you. And there are counselors who will walk with you. As you repent of your sin, place your faith in Christ and receive Him as your Savior. There are others that are already saved, but sin has found its way back in your heart. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that you are not right with God right now. Shadows have fallen between you and Him, and you need that forgiveness again. You might need to come and share with a counselor and pray with a counselor. Maybe you just need to come and kneel here at the front and pray. Now, you can pray where you are. Certainly you can do that. But I found in my life that there's something about coming forward in humility and brokenness and just getting down on my knees before God that sort of nails it down, that makes it real, that I can point back to and say, yes, there, in that place, I turn my life back over to Christ. I submitted to Him. And oh, the difference it's made ever since. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're visiting here and you want this to be your church home. This would be an opportunity for you to share that with one of these staff counselors. But whatever God is saying to you, would you act upon it? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know what's going on in the hearts of any person here, but you do. Father, I can't move or motivate a single person to do anything, but your Holy Spirit can draw us to yourself, and I ask that you would do that right now. I pray your Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. Lord, don't let us go out here as we came in, but let us in brokenness and humility come to you right now. For your sake, for your glory, for your honor, because of the blood of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as we stand and sing,